From the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, hear the promise of God as Jesus reveals the radical provision in the kingdom of God. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning again. I want to celebrate a few things as we keep going in a mode of celebration this morning. I noticed as we were worshiping that the first person to stand honestly to lead us in standing often is John Coomer, who just had his 75th birthday, a former pastor, a retired pastor here who served at Broadway and who continues to lead us in many ways as you lead us in worship and lead us with your presence. And we make fun of you a lot, and that's well deserved. But we love you too. Speaking of people who get made fun of a lot and being well deserved, we also have Abraham Williams with us today, the director of the Housing Authority, and we have grown to love each other and tease each other a lot, but we're thrilled to have you here, Abraham. Let's welcome Abraham. And he brought with him the bus that you've heard about already, and afterwards, I think Danny Carruthers back there as well. I saw Danny come in. You'll be able to tour that bus, which is out in the lot back over here by the office and by the sanctuary, and tour our mobile grocery and see what has come to fruition in just 8 short months that we are so excited about. And we believe we're just getting started, don't we, Abraham? We also have some guests, a whole like cheerleading crew back there. So let's say hi to you guys. You didn't know I was going to call you out, but thanks for being here. Really, really glad to have you here as well. So I'm kind of happy that everybody else is here too. So let's just acknowledge that as well. And I want to kind of get us thinking today, kind of provide some help for you. And so I saw this sign on a church sign that perfectly captured what we wanted to accomplish today. So I want to put it on the screen. Don't let worries kill you. Let the church help. That is why we are here. Aren't you excited? What do you worry about? Now, some of you are like, can I use the back of the bulletin to make a list? Yes, if that helps you today, you can do that. Some of us are more prone to worry than others. I won't ask you to raise your hand if you are a worry wart or whatever you call that, and don't nudge your spouse. That's not fair. Some of us have real things that we are concerned about and are concerned for good reason. And so we bring different things with us. Good reason or not, worry is real for many of us. So let's spend a few minutes getting our hands around that, get our minds around that. What do we worry about? Well, according to Daily Mail, there is a top list. I want to put it on the screen. See if you resonate with this list. We worry about our family safety. We worry about our physical appearance. We worry about not waking up to our alarm for the 8:15 service on Sunday morning. And you're the pastor. We worry about missing a plane or a bus. That is stressful, isn't it? We worry about relationships. We worry about our own health. And then look at the way this plays out. We also worry about, and more frequently, higher on the list is our friend's health, our relative's health. We worry about being late. How much of your anxiety has to do with getting, some of you are like, nope, I don't care. I'm always late. We worry about money, and we worry about work. Does that resonate? Probably so. As a culture, we're prone to worry. 84% of us report laying awake at night, losing sleep over worry. About 60% of us say worry has adversely affected our relationships. And 90% of parents experience this thing that I didn't know was kind of universal, that happened when we first had kids, where you not only worry about them, but that you imagine in detailed ways all the bad things that could happen to your children, right? Like the freaky things. And I thought when we first had Luke, when he was a baby, I thought, there's something wrong with me, because I was just going through the list of all the things that could happen. That's almost universal. 90% of us do that. Let's keep drilling down. There's evidence, this is going to be a shock to no one, there's evidence that social media is making us more anxious. 2016 Harvard study found that the larger your Facebook network of friends is, the more stressed out you are. So the solution is simple: have less friends, have fewer friends. Now, actually, they think that, you know, there's a point where a certain number of friends helps provide what's called social support, but after a certain number, it starts to feel like social pressure. I think it's just because they post too many political ads but it could be that you're comparing your life to somebody else's. Andy Stanley gives great advice about this. He says it this way: don't compare the highlight reel of somebody else's life to your life, to your real regular life. You might have noticed that people put the best out there, but that comparison thing can stress us out. And there's also evidence now that regular media is causing us to be anxious. Again, this is probably not a shock to anybody, that it's detrimental to our general mental health. Research has showed that negative TV news affects us negatively, that it changes our mood. And what's interesting is that it makes us more anxious about things that we already are anxious about, and the two don't have to be connected. What you see on the news may have nothing to do with what you're anxious about in real life, but there is an exponential effect. They feed into each other, and it affects our mood, and so we're more prone not only to mental things, but also physical things, that our stress is leading to higher rates of arthritis, cardiovascular disease, and other serious health concerns. What's odd and ironic is that we're attracted to this. We have a negativity bias in our brains. And so what feeds that reality of social media and regular media is actually going on in your head. That we keep going to it. We want it. And we're drawn to it. Not to be too blunt about it, but you know, the Proverbs say that as a dog returns to its vomit, so we return to our news. Well, something like that. We just keep coming back and back to it. And so the advice is simple. If you have the 24-hour negative news on, even if it's in the background, it is hurting you. Turn it off. And if you're consuming media right before bed or right first thing when you get up in the morning, how many of us grab our phones first thing or looking at them at the end of the day? Stop. Just find space for something else in that time. John Acuff says, "How surprising is it that if you check your voicemail or your email right before bed, that gives you something to do to think about overnight that will stress you out? Just stop doing that." I don't think it's too strong of a diagnosis to say that we have become addicted to our anxiety. That this is a reality of our culture that is unique in the history of the world, that it is causing us to see things more negatively, and that we are outraged over all kinds of things. Like, we live in a culture of outrage. Sometimes we're outraged about other people's outrage. Sometimes we're outraged because other people aren't outraged. I think it's outrageous, right? So this is part of our reality. Ironically, we all know that it doesn't help. This is actually the first point of Jesus helping us to not let worry kill us. The first thing that Jesus says is that it doesn't help. Others have joined that chorus. Mark Twain said, I'm an old man and I've known great many troubles. Most of them never actually happened. Corrie Ten Boom says, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, it empties today of its strength. Jesus said, who by worrying added a single day to his life? But here's what we also know. When we're anxious, I have some anxiety stuff as a result of my perfectionism and lack thereof. When people say, I notice you're anxious, what does that do? Just makes you more anxious, right? You look so tense. Well, thanks for pointing that out. My favorite is, just be authentic, be yourself. Don't be anxious. And I always say, which one do you want? Pick one. Yeah. And then when people say this, the simple message, stop worrying, like Bob Marley, don't worry, be happy, or Hakuna Matata, or I'm too blessed to be stressed. Does that really get at the root of the cause of what's going on? Or somebody says, stop worrying, how much does that really help? I don't think it helps a lot. So how do we stop? How do we become less anxious? Well, thank you for asking, because Jesus has something to say about that. And when Jesus talks about worry, he talks about it in the context of the kingdom of God, the scope of God's provision in all of creation, and the power of God to work in every circumstance. He talks about it in the context of the prayer that we have been, that we prayed today, that is the model prayer, that God's kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. And when we pray that prayer, what we're doing is turning our focus in a direction that is actually the opposite of worry. So for Jesus, worry is not the problem. Worry is a symptom of the problem. Let me say that again. For Jesus, worry is not the problem. Worry is simply the natural result of a certain kind of life with a certain kind of focus. And I think our culture, in a way, allows us to see what it looks like when we plunge headlong in that direction of anxiety. Jesus is telling us to turn our lives in another direction and plunge headlong in that direction. So what he's not saying is, like, here are just a few tips to get over the things you worry about. He's not saying, just sort of be positive, think positively, look on the bright side of your life. He's certainly not saying, well, just kind of just ignore that stuff and it'll go away. What Jesus is actually saying is that we're going to have to reorient our lives in an entirely new direction. But it is the direction we all want to live anyway. The symptom of one kind of life is worry and anxiety. And so the opposite is seeking God's kingdom, looking for it and discovering it and living for it. Now, let's clarify some things. Let's be careful. Some forms of what we are calling anxiety or depression are chemical. I'm not a doctor. I'm not going to speak to that too much, but I think we need to acknowledge that when sometimes we have anxiety disorders or we have depression or clinical depression, it's a result of life circumstances, a trauma, or a chemical thing. And when Jesus tells us not to worry, he is not saying, well, if you're anxious, it's because you're not praying enough, or you're not coming to church enough, or you don't have enough faith. So please, if you struggle with depression or anxiety that's real, do not hear this as a guilt, shame, beat yourself up message. Please don't. I think also to clarify, when Jesus talks about worry, sometimes what we hear is the word concern, and it is natural for us to be concerned about the people that we love. Sometimes what we're talking about is just the natural result of loving somebody, and that's just inevitable. Like when someone you know or love has a health concern, which was on the list, right? I think it's actually pretty important that that was higher on the list than our own health concerns. That's a healthy thing. It's part of loving someone. When someone's life is going in a destructive way, we're going to be concerned and we don't know what to do about that. When your 16-year-old is about to get his driver's license and it scares you to death, that's just inevitable, hypothetically speaking. So worry, what we call worry, is sometimes what we should probably label concern, and it's natural. What Jesus is talking about is this universal human tendency to find our focus in the wrong things. that in fact, the more things you have, the more prone you are to this. This message, don't worry about your life, don't worry about what you will eat or what you will drink, is a message especially to people like us. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't care about people who have no food or don't have clothes. In fact, as you've seen in our service today, we've got a bus to help, you know, try to fix some of that. But for those of us, you know, that we're getting, it gets ironic, those of us who have a lot of stuff, the more stuff we have, the more we worry about. The more we pursue success and money and wealth, the more that tends to take up the focus of our lives. And the more that we're responsible for, that sometimes is just a natural result of our leadership or even doing good things, the more we find ourselves trying to hold it all together. And Jesus is calling us to something else, to not get so tripped up and hung up on those things that will consume our lives, that we'll miss the opportunity. He's asking us to give up that way of life for another. It's a universal human problem. Jesus is giving a universal prescription. The antidote to worry is not to just stop worrying and get back to zero. The antidote to worry is to leave one life behind and pursue another with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To pursue God and the things of God with all that we have. So the remedy for worry, here it is, actively seek the kingdom of God. Worry is this active thing that we do. We're replacing that action, that habit, that set of practices that come with a worried life, and we're replacing it with seeking God's kingdom and the practices and the habits and the ways of life that come with it, substituting one action for another. Jesus invites us to be freed from our worry by inviting us into a continual reminder of God's care and provision, to a life of profound purpose and into the act of intentional seeking. Seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and everything else finds its place. And that's not a simple one-time thing. This is a lifetime thing. It's a process thing. But it is an intentional thing as well, to give up one life for another, that ultimately frees us from worry as our hopes and dreams become aligned with the hopes and dreams of our Creator. Now, Jesus says there are some ways that kind of help us lean into this. Jesus goes to nature. Almost everybody says they feel connected to God in nature. And so I just wonder if some of our anxiety these days is that we're not out in nature, right? That we're stuck inside too much. And so Jesus says, gives us, you know, kind of the advice to look for clues in nature. If we're worried, we need to look to what is lovely in creation. Look to the flowers, to the birds. And not just to see their beauty, it's that, but also to remember that God's care and provision includes them. Wendell Berry writes this poem, it's short. When despair for the world grows in me, and I wake in the night at the least sound, in fear of what my life and my children's lives may be, I go and lie down where the wood drake rests in his beauty on the water and the great heron feeds. I come into the peace of wild things who do not tax their lives with forethought of grief. I come into the presence of still water, and I feel above me the day-blind stars waiting with their light. For a time, I rest in the grace of the world, and I am free. There is wisdom in spending time in God's creation. The troubles we are so concerned about find their place when our lives find their place in the vastness and the beauty of the creation. Associated with this, I think, is the practice of Sabbath, another prescription for our anxiety and seeking, and then turning to seek the kingdom of God, is that we've got to create space for this. And we read in the Bible that God created the world in a certain way to give us this structure. For 6 days, God worked, and then the seventh day, God rested. And that day is a Sabbath that orients our time. So that's how we think about time. It's how we think about our activity. Actively seeking the kingdom of God is part of is in the Sabbath is part of that, is the a gift of the way God set things up. And I think it's impossible for us to seek God's kingdom when the entire focus of our lives is work. That's the point of Sabbath. It's impossible for us to get on God's agenda if we're always on somebody else's agenda. And speaking personally, the times that I'm kind of tied up in knots, for lack of a better term, it's because I'm not disciplined or faithful to the practice of Sabbath. So a couple months ago, last fall, I was all tied up in knots. I had a lot of things to do. Friday's my day off. I really honestly had things that I needed to get done. And, you know, especially in my role, you know, I feel like I'm responsible to a lot of people. And so that becomes my excuse not to do what I'm supposed to do. And then that never works. So it was a Friday. It was my day off. I really wanted to get some stuff done, but I had promised actually Chris Whitfield, who read scripture this morning, that I was going to take him fishing because he had never been fishing before. And he saw me as the great fisherman that I am, and he came to me in need and asked for my help. And so sort of to help a friend, I kept that commitment. And he came to my house, and I distinctly remember, like, I was trying to get stuff done, and I was hoping he was going to be late so I could get a few more things done. And he got to the house, and I'm in the car, and I'm kind of like just, ugh. And we drove up to Owensboro because Jenny's aunt has a lake there that's a sure thing. And if I wanted, you know, to take somebody fishing for the first time, I wanted it to be there. So we drove to Owensboro into this secret location, and we fished, and we went to the Rolling Pin Bakery. Anybody from Owensboro? If you're ever in Owensboro, Rolling Pin Bakery, Chocolate Long Johns. And then we went to Old Hickory, which is better than Moonlight, but don't get me started. And then we drove home. And I distinctly remember on the way home how different I felt. Just a few short hours. It's not rocket science. Being outside, in nature, it was fall, the trees were beautiful, and it didn't hurt that we caught a lot of fish. So I'll show you some pictures. There's mine. There's one of mine. See that tree in the background, though? Isn't that pretty? And then that is the very first fish that Chris Whitfield ever caught. So let's. And there's another one. Chris caught a fish on his very first cast ever. And then there's one that is from back in July. We caught it another time, but it's really big. So I wanted to show you that one too. My nephew caught that one actually. Okay, so. Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel writes about Sabbath. This is what he says. He who wants to enter the holiness of the day must first lay down the profanity of clattering commerce. Let that sink in. To lay down the being yoked to toil, he must go away from the screech of dissonant days, from the nervousness and fury that come with the betrayal of embezzling our own lives. He must say farewell to work and learn to understand that the world has already been created and will survive without his help. 6 days a week, we wrestle with the world, wringing profit from the earth. On the Sabbath, we especially care for the seed of eternity planted in our souls. The world has our hands, but our souls belong to someone else. Jesus doesn't just want us to stop worrying. Jesus doesn't just want us to repent of our addiction to anxiety. Jesus wants us to have the fullness of life that comes with the discovery of the kingdom of God, the desire for that kingdom, and the disruption of our lives that is the natural result as we plunge headlong into a different direction. Jesus wants us to actively seek the kingdom of God, and that happens as we pursue peace and justice. It happens as we enter to community together, as we work through our issues, as we learn to love when it's hard. It happens when we take opportunities to be our brother's keeper. It happens as we see through the sin and brokenness that is on the news to see that there is also a God that is at work in every single situation, every single person, every single time, and that's not going to be in the headlines. The seeking of the kingdom of God happens as we dream about new possibilities together and stop griping all the time about what could be better and be part of what is happening on the ground to make it better. Sometimes I feel like we're all running for president of the United States. And Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow or all those things that are outside of your control when there's so much here on the ground where we are, and there's so much in the local church that can happen as the people of a church like this seek God's kingdom together. A few examples. One is what we saw this morning. Last summer, we said yes to hosting a funeral of a man who was killed in our community, an African refugee, and 1,000 people showed up that day. And as a result, we have just been on this pathway. It's not a strategy that we created. We just are trying to be open to the kingdom of God and imagine a world and a church where all kinds of people are together and we're just doing the right thing. And today we saw just another result of that. It happens as Abraham Williams comes and talks to us. And last May, we decided it was time for us to dialogue together about tough conversations, have tough conversations about tough topics. And our goal was to take things that other people fight about and find ways to be even more united because of them. We're going to talk about things in a different way. And we're going to be brave enough to take the risk to talk about difficult things. And one of those topics was race and poverty in Bowling Green. Standing right here in front of about 150 people, Mr. Williams is on the stage here, and we kind of got everything set up, and he turns to everybody and he said, okay, before we get started, do you want the sort of nice version, or do you just want me to kind of lay it out straight? And I was thinking, I have to confess, this was not in the script, right? What you know, it was sort of this moment of where are we going? And the people in the room immediately said, we want to know what you think. I was so proud. We want to know what the truth is so we can be a part of it, of the answer to it. And so he said several things that night. And one of the things, the questions we asked was, what's the number one thing that could be different? And he said, we need a grocery store in the food desert in our town. And so as we talked, and then we sent people to small groups to talk, he and I were up here, right here. And I said, okay, well, what's the next step? And he said, well, I want you to see what we're doing already. And I said, all right, I'll come by and see you sometime. When do you think it's good? And he said, how about in the morning? So we already had this partnership with a print shop. Now we have a grocery store eight months later. We have a bus sitting out in the parking lot. That's something to celebrate. Yeah. And those stories just get at what I hope you will see as an intentional strategy of our church. And it's not burying our head in the sand. It's just a recognition that the world is always going to give us bad news. We're going to out-news that news. There's going to be a lot of noise. We're going to out-noise the noise. Because Jesus told us how to deal with anxiety. He taught us to lean into the kingdom of God. And so if there's any anxiousness in our world, if there's any anxiousness in our community, if there's any anxiousness in the church, this is going to be our strategy as a result. We're going to lean into our mission even more. We're going to extend the welcome in whatever way we can that we have received. We're going to grow in our love for God and for each other, even when and especially when it's hard. And we are going to serve our community in innovative and transforming ways. And I'm guessing that this is the thing that you want to be a part of anyway. This is the thing that we have all signed up for. And that some of us might just want to turn off the negative news and join us. May it be so. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.